Well, if you are in our children's church, our kids through first grade, you may be dismissed. Our children's church staff will meet you in the back of the auditorium. All of our kids through first grade, you can make your way on out this morning. Next Sunday morning, I am going to be gone. Brenda and I will be in Greenville, South Carolina next weekend. So this coming Saturday is the senior recital for our older son, Michael. His oboe recital is this Saturday, so we will be there. Next Sunday morning, Pastor Sam Brown, who is now the youth pastor at Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, will be preaching in my stead next Sunday morning, and I'm sure that will be a blessing to you next Sunday as you gather together. And he is really looking forward to being back with us again. It's been about 2 years since he was here in the capacity that he was as an intern. I'm so thankful the Lord has given us the privilege to have that ongoing relationship with young men. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have right now with Nate and Cheryl Eldridge. Most of you have had opportunity at least to get to know Nate. Some of you have had opportunity to interact with Nate. You probably had some interaction with him at the Trunk and Treat event just a couple of weeks ago. And he's really doing a great job. They've been with us about 6 weeks. And I'm thankful for how the Lord made available their housing. I'm thankful for how the Lord made available the timing of their move. And so I wanted to give Nate an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. I wanted to give you an opportunity to know him a little bit better in the pulpit. And so I asked him if he would open God's word to us today. Nate, it's a joy to have you and Cheryl here. Would you come preach to us today, please?
Well, it has been a joy to get to know some of you folks, and we look forward to getting to know you better. Some of you may already know, at least it's Facebook official, so I guess it is official, but my wife and I are expecting a little baby, a bouncing baby something, baby. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but the Lord truly has blessed us in the last little bit, and it's been amazing just to see how God has orchestrated the details and has brought us here, and we look forward to ministering with you in the future. If you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, this little book of Daniel has perplexed, it's intrigued many of its readers throughout the centuries. It's known as a book of history, of conquest, as well as prophecy. And yeah, this book is old. It's an older book, but you know what? It is applicable to us today. So Daniel chapter 1. We will be reading the whole chapter, but we're not going to get to that first. I want us to stop, and I want us to think a little bit about our country. We had as Pastor prayed this morning, we had a very important election on Tuesday. And I pause because I want you folks to go back in your minds, go back in your emotional state to the reaction that we had on Wednesday morning. Some of us may have experienced a little bit of frustration. Some of us may have experienced a little bit of confusion. Some of us may have even experienced a little bit of anger at the outcome of what happened. And in a congregation this size, some of us may even have been happy with the results. I know in my life on Wednesday morning, Cheryl can attest to this, I was utterly confused. And I kind of had the attitude of, okay, so now what? What do we do now? And I really struggled with that until the Holy Spirit brought me to the realization once again that I am an exile here. I am an exile on this earth. And the Holy Spirit continued to kind of comfort me with that when I read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, when it says that for here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. We are not primarily, if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are not primarily Americans. We are not primarily here for this world. God has given us the opportunity to be citizens through Christ of another city, of another world. So that, in one sense, is a comfort. I don't know how many times I saw on Facebook of the next day, you know, God is on the throne and God is in control. And it's true. But then I also sat back and I thought, yeah, that's comforting, but okay, how do I live here? How in the world do I function in this day and age? There was a vote for marriage, talking about between one man and one woman, defining marriage that way, defining it how God defines it, and it failed. And like I said, I really struggled. I didn't know exactly where we are as a country. Where are we? What are we supposed to do? And I came back to the realization of there has to be something. I mean, God has not just saved us and bam, we're in heaven. God has left us here for a reason. But what do we do? How do we live? Then that led me to another exile, and his name is Daniel. See, Daniel faced many of the exact same struggles that we face. And I hope that by God's grace, as we look through this chapter, by the end of today, we will go away with a understanding, first off, that God is in control of our circumstances. That we would realize also that we have certain responsibilities. And that we have the opportunity to declare that to a watching world. We have the opportunity to prove that we are exiles here. As I said, Daniel experienced many of the same temptations and struggles that we face. And he came to a realization about himself and about people in general that I think we can come to a conclusion about in our own life. And it's twofold. First off, during tough times, during cultural pressures, during all of those trials in our life, we tend to do two things. The first one is we tend to doubt God. Even those who name the name of Christ struggle with this. We tend to doubt God. That's the first aspect of it. And then the second aspect is we tend to depend on things other than God. We doubt God and then we decide, okay, well then either I can fix it or my stuff can fix it. My culture can fix it. And that is the temptation that each one of us face. However, we need to understand that because God is sovereign, because God is in control, you must choose to trust Him. You may not appreciate your circumstances, but you must trust the one who has them under control. Let's read together Daniel chapter 1. I know it's a little bit lengthy. We're going to try to go through it as quickly as possible just so that we can understand the whole of what is taking place. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according as you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first reign of King Cyrus. Like I said, it was kind of a long passage, but in a narrative, sometimes we have to plow through it so that we can understand exactly what's happening. So here we have this story about Daniel. Before we jump into the details and talk about Daniel and what he did and how God orchestrated his details, we also need to understand the setting that Daniel found himself in. Daniel, in verses 1 and 2, found himself in the midst of a captivity. Verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar into the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So what is really going on here? Obviously, you got a little bit of a clue as to this is something that's not too great, obviously. There's a context of chastening. There's a context of the people of Judah experiencing God's judgment. To further understand what was God judging his children about, if you would turn real quick over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're going to look at verse 5 first, and then we'll look a little bit further down. But 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5. God's word says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Okay, now if you would go down to verse 14, it explains why. Why did this take place? Verse 14 says, all of the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And here's the response. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people. And this is the scariest part. Until there was no remedy. In other words, the children of Israel had wasted and had worn out God's grace. And that is a scary thought. Finally, they had defiled God's house. They had defiled God's statutes so much that God had no more grace for them at that point. And God turned them over and let them go into captivity. He brought that about to get their attention. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this captivity. What was the tendency of this captivity? What was the details of it? In ancient times, there was a couple ways that you could go and take captive another culture. One of them was you just go in and you wipe people out. I mean, you just clear everything out. I think even Rome at one point even sowed salt in the ground. And so you see a total annihilation. That's one option. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were famous for this. They were ruthless. But then the other option was you could go and you could take over. You could take over the government. You could then take the best of the best of that culture. Those folks who showed such potential, and you could take them and you could take them back to Babylon and you could turn them. Through the culture, you could inundate them with the learning and the knowledge of the new culture so much so that you couldn't even tell that they were a part of the old culture. And so it was also another step, it's like ratcheting up the insult. For now, the best of the best of what you have now no longer is allied with you. But they have been sucked into the other culture. And that is the life, that is the situation that Daniel finds himself in. And the first thing I want us to understand, though, is that in the midst of that, God was in control. Because God controls life circumstances, we must trust him. And that's in verses 1 through 7. It talks about what God did for Daniel. I talked about this time of chastening in verses 1 and 2. And we talked about what that encompassed a little bit. But I want us to also realize that God is removing the crutch of not only national identity in the government being taken, but also he's removing the crutch of religion. The children of Israel had trusted in just, it almost turned into a good luck charm type of mentality. It was empty ritual. And God had removed that from his people. And so you sit there and you think, oh, well, you know, maybe, you know, is that what God is doing right now with our nation? I don't know. I can't begin to guess what God's purpose in the leaders that we have. I don't really understand that yet still. However, are we trusting in our government? Are we trusting in our religious rituals? That's something that we need to examine ourselves. And we have to remember that God is the one who's actually orchestrating all of that. God is the one who institutes government. Religion and actual trusting God, it's not about us. It's not about what we get from it, but it's about glorifying God. Why? Because he controls our circumstances. So yes, we see God allowing circumstances of chastening, but you know what? God is able to preserve. This is an amazing thought. God didn't just have his children wiped out, but he brought about a preservation of them, and it is found in a remnant. There's a few people that God, God stepped in and saved or pulled out some of his people. Look at verses 3 through 7. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach the literature of the language of the Chaldeans. It continues on that God, that the king even provided them shelter. He provided them food. And we see that God is able to preserve individuals in the midst of their trouble. Verses 3 through 4 talk about how God equips Daniel to accomplish his will. God allowed Daniel to be someone that was able to understand and learn. See, God knew that Daniel was going to need that ability for what he had planned for him. And then you also see God overseeing provision for his individuals in verses 5 through 7. God has provided a way for Daniel to have housing as well as food. And I can't help but draw a correlation in Cheryl and my life in the last little bit. God has richly blessed us with housing, with food, and we don't have to pay for any of it. And as we are here ministering with you, God has taken care of those things. And it's amazing to sit back and think about how God has orchestrated certain details of our life in the last month, 2 months. So we see that God is able to control our life circumstances no matter what we face. They are not up to chance. God has orchestrated everything, and we must trust him. That means when you go to the doctor and you have a bad report, you find out that you are sick, you must not succumb to the temptation to trust in ourselves or in our own ability, but we must trust the Lord. If you're experiencing the chastening hand of God, what I would encourage you today is to repent. Turn to God and trust that he is bringing about your ultimate good through that chastening. Some of us maybe here have lost a job, you know, or we don't really have the income that we need to survive. But may we trust that God is orchestrating those circumstances for our own good, and we can rely on him. So you may sit here and think, okay, I understand God has orchestrated every detail of my life. But you have that kind of that thing in the back of your mind that says, okay, why? Why did God bring that about? Why did God bring about this sickness? Why did God bring about this election result for our country? What is he doing? And I think first off, we need to realize or understand, we don't want to go to God and we don't have a right to demand, God, why are you doing this? We don't really have that right. He is the one who orchestrates the details. We don't have that right. However, if we come with a learning attitude, an attitude of we want to know what God expects from us through these difficult circumstances, I think this can be beneficial. And so you may say, why would God allow something like this? And I'd like to submit that it could be that God sends those times so that he can test and he can prove our faithfulness to him. Because God provides these opportunities to be faithful, we must trust him. Verses 8 through 16 talk about Daniel having to trust God and also having God giving the opportunity for Daniel to prove his reliance on God. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And you continue on and you see in verse 11 or verse 12, where Daniel says, you know, test us. And then the testing takes place, and then you get down to verse 14, and it says, so we listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So because God provides opportunities to be faithful, we must trust him. And we can understand from this passage that God encourages dependence on him. Verses 8 through 9, we see Daniel's resolution. And I kind of sat back and the idea, as I was studying, the idea of the typical response when you read this passage is you think Daniel did not want to defile himself. Okay, so something there was something defiling about this meat. There was something defiling about something. And so Daniel decides, I'm not going to do that. And some scholars have thought, well, you know, the meat must have been offered to idols. The interesting thing is, you go later on in the chapter and he's eating vegetables, and pagan cultures, they sacrificed everything to their gods. It wasn't just meat. They sacrificed animals, and in some cases they sacrificed other humans. And so it wasn't necessarily the food. I don't think it was the food that was the defilement. But I think what Daniel is doing right here is he is taking an opportunity that God has given him to trust him wholly and completely, to depend on God completely. Remember what I said, how the culture, the goal of the ancient cultures at times was to turn the heart of their captors, to offer them everything that they could ever want. Everything they would ever need. And so why trust in your former God? Why trust in that we can give you everything? And we see Daniel deciding, I don't want that. I don't want the world's stuff. I would rather depend on God with my vegetables. And so it is with us in this culture. This iPad and iPod culture, where we have to have the latest and greatest, have we succumbed to the temptation to realize I can get everything I need here? Remember, Daniel is in exile. We are in exile. Technology is a great tool. There's no doubt about it. But have we succumbed to trusting in that rather than God? Have we come to depending on that rather than in depending on the God who orchestrates everything? And so you see a radical response by Daniel saying, no, I don't want the king's raiment. I don't want the king's food. I don't want all of that. I want God. Many times God can test us with this. Maybe he has offered you a job, a position that would meet every single one of your family's needs. But you miss out on Sunday. You miss out on worshiping with God. I would urge you to think about what you are depending on today. God has given us God sometimes gives us opportunities to prove our dependence on him. And then you look at verse 9. We see Daniel's resolution. We see Daniel's resolve. But then you look at verse 9, and it's the first three words, and God gave Daniel, those four. God gave Daniel favor and compassion. God is able to reward that dependence. Daniel sought to depend on God for every aspect of his life. And God responded by rewarding this dependence. But also we need to understand that God enables his children to maintain their convictions. You see in verses 10 through 14, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, look at verse 10, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should we see, or why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. We see a major barrier. There's a human barrier that takes place here. Basically, Daniel's resolution endangers not only his life. Nebuchadnezzar could look at him and say, hey, you know, we got a couple of Jewish kids here who are really giving us our time. They're asking for some crazy stuff. And so Nebuchadnezzar could say, okay, well, then just, you know, kill him. I don't want to mess with that. So it not only endangers his life, but then also it endangers his immediate boss, if you will. The chief of the eunuchs said, you know, I fear the Lord, my king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition? In other words, if the king doesn't like it, it's my head. And so we see this barrier that is here for Daniel. But then we see also how God overcomes that. Look at verse 12. Test your servants. As I said before, there's the testing that takes place. Verse 14. So we listened to them in this manner. And then verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So God's able to overcome these human barriers. And so it is with our life. Nothing is too hard for God. And the cool thing is, in this case, verses 12 through 14 talk about how God is able to bring to pass the confirmation of that. Yeah, God had blessed them beforehand. However, now you see it taking place. And some people have wondered, you know, is there something about the meat? Is it a vegetarian diet? Is this better? And all that. I don't think so. I think it's God confirming in his children when they trust him. God confirming his grace to them. So knowing that God sometimes will provide us an opportunity to be faithful to him, we must trust him. And that also must change it causes a huge shift in our thought processes. That means that coworker or the boss that you are struggling with to get along or to work under or work with, you know, could it be that God is giving you an opportunity to show faithfulness to God through that relationship? Or once again, maybe it's that health problem. Is God giving you or allowing you to have that health problem so that you can prove your faithfulness to him? We need to understand first off, and this is the main point of this passage, is that God is a wonderful God. He controls our life, as I said before. He also gives the opportunity to prove our trust in him. But he doesn't just stop there. Here's the amazing part. He also gives us divine help to continue to face tough times. You look at verses 17 through 21, and we can understand that because God gives grace to his children, you must trust him. We must trust him as his children. Verse 17 through 19. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. God is able to bless those who depend on him. we see verse 17 that God gave them skill in living. God gave them an uncanny ability to have wisdom. But also God's able to further his children's testimony. You see in verses 18 and 19 that at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's the interesting part, the last little bit. Therefore, they stood before the king. You know, this was a time of test. If they failed, they're done. They depended on their God. They trusted their God. And God allowed them and kept them safe and allowed them to stand before the king. They passed the test, if you will. They not only passed the test in human aspects, but they also passed the test before God. And then we see also that God is manifesting the faithfulness of his children to the world. Nebuchadnezzar looks at these kids and is like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. These guys know. They know how to give advice. They know how to live this life. They're better than any of my other counselors. And so God is able to manifest this and through a testimony for Daniel and his four friends. Verse 20, look at verse 20. In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. God makes their gifts evident, but also look at verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. We see God's grace being faithful. This wasn't just a short time. If that was God's will, that would have been fine. But God continued to give grace to Daniel and his four friends. It wasn't just a quick thing and then, okay, well, no, I'm done with you. I don't need to give you grace anymore. But no, God continued. God's grace persevered. So we can see that God is able to, all the way through, you read Daniel chapter 1 and you see God's fingerprints everywhere. From the beginning, talking about how God allowed certain things to happen to his people, how he allowed a remnant to be saved through that. And also through that remnant, he orchestrated every detail. He protected every person that went through those struggles with Daniel. He orchestrated all of that. You see over and over the phrase, and God gave, or God did this, or God did something else. And so because we have a God who controls every aspect of our life, we must trust him. But then I want us to also understand, or I want us to stop and think, okay, what does this dependence look like? What does trust look like? How does that affect me today? You know, this is a great thought, and yes, it is comforting. But Nate, you still haven't answered my question. How do I live? How do I live tomorrow? How do I go to work tomorrow and live like an exile? So we've looked at God. We've looked at what he does, what he can do. But now I want us to look at Daniel. Our typical response when we read Daniel chapter 1 is I know in Sunday school, this was the common practice, was you look at Daniel and you say, oh, Daniel is a great guy. Daniel did what was right. And so be like Daniel. However, for me, that was kind of demoralizing because how can I ever be like Daniel? You know, this is a hero of the faith, if you will. How could I ever just be like Daniel? But I want us to understand that fused with trust, like Daniel, had to trust God for every aspect of his life, it also was fused with obedience. See, we are called to dependence on God, for sure. But our dependence is always proven through obedience. It is a dependence with a truth-walking type of obedience. Like a coin has two sides, you have the heads and the tails. You look at dependence, or you look at trust, and you have, on one side you have dependence, and on the other side you have obedience. Daniel is proof of this. Look at verse 8 again. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. You almost see a reckless abandon that Daniel has. You know, how many of us would sit there and say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. God has orchestrated these details. I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to allow everything just to kind of come down the pike however God wants it. That's fine. But we see Daniel accepting God's sovereignty, yes. But then acting in accordance to that sovereignty. He has that reckless abandon. Why? Because I can trust God. He has this thing called a resolution. He made a resolution. He was resolved that he would not defile himself. When did this resolution take place? The text doesn't say. It could have been when he was being ripped from his mother's arms and being taken into captivity. It may have been as he's sitting there in maybe an ox cart or wrapped around with chains, and these four other guys are with him. And they're just trudging their way towards an unknown future. We don't know when, but we do know the fact that he did resolve at some point. There was a decision he made at some point where he was going to trust his God for every detail of his life. And it showed in action. You see verse 8 and verse 9 again. He asked the chief eunuchs, he went to his superior, and he said, is there any way that I can still, you know, do this certain thing? He put feet to his trust. How do we know that Daniel trusted God in his circumstances? Look at his obedience. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, Nate, this is an Old Testament thing. You know, we live in a New Testament world. But if you look at the New Testament, it is filled with two parts to God's will. There is the sovereign will of God, that he controls everything. James talks about that. And there's a rebuke when we don't put God into our plans. So we must trust God. There's no doubt about it. He controls everything. But then also there's another thing in the New Testament that talks about God's moral will. God expects certain things from us. There's no doubt about it. We have the responsibility to be a witness. We have a responsibility to work as unto the Lord, to do our jobs, to be a light. And so I want us to stop and think for the last few minutes. And let me ask you, how are you doing living like an exile? Are you currently trusting God for everything? He controls our circumstances. He gives us opportunity to prove our trust, to refine that trust. And he also gives grace to us. So are you trusting him today? But also, are you obeying him today? Are you being obedient to God's moral will in your life today? Your circumstances don't look like mine. Our circumstances are different, but God has placed us in each situation for a purpose. And that's to trust Him and to be obedient through it. I would urge you to stop and think about your life circumstances, what God has laid at your feet to do while you are here. Are you trusting and are you obeying? I want to tell you just a short illustration about my family. And then we'll be done. But I want to tell you a little bit about my younger brother, Mark. My younger brother, Mark's 2 years younger than I am. And he's always been kind of my tag-along buddy. We've always had a great time. We've always got along real well. We actually would gang up against our older brother. So, I mean, we were, you know, cohorts in crime, I guess you could say. And so we grew up having a great time, and all three of the boys, have always been pretty healthy for the most part. Mark felt the Lord's leading in his life to be a youth pastor. So he went down to Bob Jones University, and he was studying to be a youth pastor. And we were enjoying going to college together and having a great time. But then Mark started having a little bit of trouble health-wise. He started just didn't feel that great. And, you know, so we would take him to the doctor here and there. There was a couple times he'd call, and I had to take him to the emergency room down at Bob Jones. And we weren't exactly sure what was going on, but he continued to just kind of get weaker and weaker and weaker until he couldn't continue on at school. He had to go home. So he went home. The doctors did all kinds of tests. Come to find out, he had a blood clot from about mid-thigh all the way down to his ankle. So obviously they put him on the blood thinners, and he started going through that ordeal. But then he also had a reaction to the blood thinner medicine, and it caused his kidneys to fail and his liver to fail. And when they thought they had that under control, then his heart, the sac around his heart, started filling up with fluid. And it literally was choking Mark to death. So they went in and they did some surgery, and his heart stopped 4 times in the midst of that. They put him on a ventilator. He was on life support for about 3 weeks. He was in a coma. And that was a time for my family like none other. We were trusting God for a heart bleep. Now, I stand here today and I'm pleased to tell you that God wrought a miracle in Mark's life. His heart began to come around. And he is now, he's able to be up and around. He's able to function. However, he does bear the scars. He had to have his leg amputated because of being on life support and lack of circulation. But I tell you that because not to puff myself up, I'm not saying that. I tell you that to realize that, or for you guys to realize that your circumstances are different than my circumstances, are different than Mark's circumstances. Mark has to trust God for his heart to keep pumping. There's no doubt about it. Many times we don't think about it, but he has to trust God with that. But he also has to be obedient because he has to go to rehab. He has to go, and he has an impact on the nurses and the doctors that I'll never have. I never have that opportunity. And so God has brought into Mark's life certain circumstances that aren't easy. They're not fun at times. But Mark is a trophy of God's grace, for sure. But Mark doesn't just stop and say, okay, well, I'm trusting God. You know, I'm done. Just, you know, laying in bed. No, he doesn't do that. He has to get up and he has to do and he has to function and he has to live. And so it is with us. Each one of us has that responsibility. You know your circumstances. You know your hardships. Are you trusting God today? And are you being obedient in those things? If you wonder what God wants for you to do, read His Word. That's where you find out how to live as an exile. Let's bow together for prayer.